Okay, we can get back over in Galatians. And we're in chapter 5. And Paul, again, spent a great deal of time addressing the false teachers, false teachings. Brother Howell was talking about if there's some other way, if we have to add something. And you don't, you can't. He did it all. It was completed. It was finished. And the Lord saves us. Technically, you know, He regenerates and then converts us and whatever. I mean, He chose us before eternity. But in time, He regenerates us. He gives us life. He gives us the gifts of repentance and faith that we might embrace that gospel of our salvation and embrace our Savior. And the point being, all of this was not our doing. It was His. So He allows us to participate because He gives us the faith of Christ. He gives us the repentance that we first exercise. He allows us to enter into that, but it's by exercising the gifts He gave us. You say, well, that's it then. No, it's not. It's kind of like, if look at it from a different perspective, in chapter 5 here, and particularly later on, it's not the end, it's the beginning. And the point Paul's making here in relation to this whole thing, as we get here in chapter 5, is Christians are supposed to be different. We live in a world today that you can't tell. And somebody says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I got saved, I made a decision. Christians are supposed to be different. They're supposed to be manifest in their life, in the way they live, in the way they look. It's supposed to be manifest in their life. And Paul here, as he was dealing with these things, lest the Galatians think, well then, I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to add anything, which is true. But that doesn't mean it's the end of it. By the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit, the Christian will be different. Paul first talked about things that shouldn't be manifest, shouldn't be shown in a Christian's life at all. The old works of the flesh. The old man's passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes, we still struggle with that. And if I get to it today, we'll talk about Paul's struggle with that. I saw Brother King up in Alaska has been posting some things and dealing with some folks that, you know, they can't deal with the fact over in Romans 7 that Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about the Saint Paul when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. What I would do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. But there is the grace of Christ. There is the grace of God that will strengthen us. And Paul concludes with that. But there's that struggle that goes on. But there is a difference. The Christian's supposed to be different. I deal with some things sometimes. I don't want to get ahead of myself, which I will here. But, you know, I got my blog this week. One fellow wrote me and says, that was really good. Until at the end when you started bashing Trump. That's like... And then he said some things to me I couldn't repeat in Nick's company. Well, it was true. It was true. You see, a Christian should be different. Doesn't mean a Christian's sinless. And then the folks want to take people like Trump and whatever and say, well, God used David. And David was brokenhearted. David repented with bitter tears. I don't see that from these folks. If I recall right, I meant to look it up. But I remember an occasion that Trump, and again, this isn't about Trump, but Trump was asked something if he'd ever repented. And he said, he never did anything he needed to repent of. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Someone's never received repentance and faith from the Holy Spirit if they can talk that way. I can't ever remember doing anything I needed to repent of. God help me. I do it every day. Look at Paul. Okay, I got ahead of myself a little bit, and we'll touch on some of that again as we go on. But Christians are supposed to be different. The Holy Spirit will work that in us. It's not that you do this in order to be saved. It's not that you do this yourself. And Paul, again, we went through as he warned against the the lusts of the flesh and the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I told you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these things ought not be manifest in the Christian's life. They ought not be a part of the Christian's life. They ought not be something that he habitually is involved in. And then Paul, on the positive side, speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And again, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be manifest, but the Christian is different. He's supposed to be different. Sometimes I'm not nearly different enough. But some folks think I'm really different. Mm-hmm. And I guess it's just your perspective. But mine, as I see it through this lens, I'm not nearly different enough. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what's worked in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Well, we got through that verse up until the last word there, faith. And I won't go over all those again, but again, a Christian's supposed to be different. The fruit of the Spirit that's worked in him. You can't do it by trying hard. You can do it by relying on God and resting in the Spirit. So we looked at these things that are to be manifest in the Christian's life. And we get here to faith at the end of verse 22. Last week we looked at goodness. In this context, faith is speaking of something, a characteristic or a character that's manifested in a Christian's life. It really should be understood of what we would perhaps call faithfulness or fidelity. Those aren't words you hear a lot anymore either, are they? Faithfulness and fidelity that's produced in the Christian's life by the Holy Spirit. Christians should be faithful. And I got to looking again this week, like I have in some of the past weeks, just interested in words. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar, but you can go back and look at the words in our English. And I've recent weeks I've been concerned about the deprecation of our language. People, I saw this week the Biden administration was going to redefine the word white, you know, because they don't want some of these people don't want to be included in that were included. That isn't the way it used to be, believe me. But anyway, they don't want to be identified as white. So they're going to make more classifications. They're going to redefine the language. When you redefine the language, kind of, if I can't go back and find it in Webster's 19th century dictionary, or can't find it in Johnson's 18th century dictionary, and things have completely changed, well, there's an issue there. And it just shows you what our language has done. And it takes place every day. Anyway, the old Webster's, what's the date on Webster's exactly? 1828. The old Webster's, if you go back, I mean, you can read that thing and almost get a theological education. If you ever took time to go, and yeah, he was a Yankee. Johnson had some stuff in other ones, but I'm just saying, you can go back He wasn't afraid to cite Scripture. In fact, most of his definitions, he cites Scripture as examples. When Diane and I went to college, we had to buy new collegiate Webster's Dictionary or whatever. But they didn't have that in there even then, you know, back in the 70s, late 60s and 70s. Back then, men knew. They understood. They could relate these words. At Webster's, when he talks of faith here, and he gives a bunch of definitions, I'm going to kind of give some background, because this word faith has a broad meaning, and you have to understand the context and the application. Here it's speaking of faithfulness, but we use this word to speak of general faith, you know, general belief, you know, the assent of a mind to truth. Like the way they say things, it's an assent of your mind to the truth. Well, folks today don't even want to believe this truth. How can your mind assent to something that isn't? The assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity. That's faith. Belief. It goes on, and I'll just highlight a couple of the definitions there. He has his fourth definition. He speaks of faith evangelical. Justifying or saving faith. And he's speaking there of the God-given grace, faith of Christ. We have the faith of Christ. It's not our faith, except it is given to us as our possession to exercise as the gift of the Spirit. In other words, that firm belief of God's testimony and of the truth of the gospel, and this is what Webster says, which influences the will and leads to an entire reliance on Christ for salvation. And then he goes on in the dictionary, the secular dictionary, and he quotes, he says, being justified by faith, Romans 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5. Another definition he gives, he says, faith can speak of the promises of God themselves, of God's truthfulness, of God's faithfulness. And we see that word used of God, which is different than when it's used of us. And he cites another verse, Romans 3. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The faith of God. We've spoken of the faith of Christ. Now, another definition he gives, word or honor pledged, promise given. Then he uses a word that we'll look at a little bit more and that I've already alluded to. A word of honor pledged, promise given, fidelity. And then an example, Webster says, he violated his plighted faith. You know, we violate our faith with someone else. We break faith with someone else. When we're dishonest, when we're untrue, when we fail to live up to our obligations, that's what faithfulness is included in this as well. And actually, Webster gave 12 different definitions. Most of them are incorporated into what we've considered above, excepting the particular one, which he goes on to describe as well, except the particular one that's described and used in this passage. And if you go back again to Webster's, of faith, he says, his definition, faithfulness, fidelity. You know, this is a characteristic that marks a child of God. You know, our well-being and our being well, or our well-doing. Faithfulness, fidelity, a strict adherence to duty and fulfillment of promises. People don't talk this way anymore. a strict adherence to duty and fulfillment of promises. Now, folks want to do whatever works for them in that present circumstance, like right now, whatever's best for me. But you have a duty. You made a promise. And then a final definite, well, it's not a final one, but what the last one we'll look at, and all the other ones are pretty much incorporated in what we looked here. He says, faith, sincerity, honesty, veracity, faithfulness. And then from Webster's, he says, we ought in good faith to fulfill our engagements. So faith here is referring primarily to what we would call faithfulness or fidelity. Don't ever take me wrong when I refer to my past life. But in my past life, I was an officer of the United States Marines. I'm not encouraging anybody. In fact, I discourage any Christian or any Southerner. But in my past life, I was an officer of the United States Marines. The Marine Corps has a motto. Anybody know what it is?
Semper Fidelis.
You know what that means? Always faithful. Semper Fidelis, always faithful. Well, sometimes the Marines kind of live up to it, and sometimes they don't. I remember one of my professors at one of the liberal seminaries I was at, my Old Testament professor. I mean, out now, Bible liar, really. His name was Phil Beck. He wrote the Genesis commentary for the Southern Baptist commentary on the Bible. Anyway, he and I used to go round and round. I'm thankful one of my granddaughters this past week, she got a little bit of that in her. She was in her Christian school, right? That shows you the dangers there. She's in a Christian school, and the teacher there, and I guess they can't get the staff, and they hire somebody that's also a teacher in a secular school, and he says something that she was like, that ain't right. He says, that isn't biblical. What's the little girl said that? And she was upset. And then, yeah, she didn't want to go back to school the next day. But anyway, you need to stand up. You need to take a stand. You need to speak the truth. And when I was in cemetery, I did that. And all of them that was in. Anyway, this professor who thought that, Genesis was a myth and all this other stuff. Creation was a myth. But he made a comment one time, and I can't even remember the exact context, but he was trying to make his point about the change of language and such, and he was somewhat right in that. Semper Fidelis. Always faithful. Now, when we say a man is faithful, quite often we think that means he doesn't cheat on his wife, right? That means... So he says, Semper Fidelis. So does that mean Marines don't cheat on their wives? Unfortunately, it doesn't mean that. But it should mean that. And I don't know. I republished an old blog this week. I don't know if anybody looked at it. But it should be the case. When I was a young second lieutenant finishing up basic school, the commanding officer of the basic school stood up there at the podium as we were getting ready to graduate and said he wouldn't trust a Marine that cheated on his wife. How could he trust him to be loyal to his oath, to God and country, to the Constitution? Why would he be loyal to his oath to the Constitution, if he won't be loyal to his oath that he made to his wife? Well, he was right. As I related, I met him a few years later, and I was his officer in charge of the leadership schools in Okinawa. And I had advanced all the way from second lieutenant to first lieutenant, and he went from colonel to a two-star general. He was division commander, but that's the way it is. Once you get up the higher, they either go fast or you're done. And I don't know all that much about Colonel Smith. I mean, I was there under his command for 6 months plus. But he wasn't afraid to stand up there. Tell Marines, don't cheat on your wife. I won't trust you if you do. That should be the case. But when we say semper fidelis, that means, or should mean at least, you know, Marines can generally be counted on, can be depended upon. And in certain contexts, at least compared to some other things, they are, you know, first in the fight and all those things that make up. I'm not promoting any of this. They say once a Marine, always a Marine. Unfortunately, there's a lot of truth to that. It's not necessarily a good thing, but there's a lot of truth to that. That stuff's there, and, you know, the Lord made it news that brought me through those circumstances. But the matter of fidelity, semper fidelis, always faithful. Paul here is saying a Christian should be faithful. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Brother Gill said of fidelity, he says, fidelity, and we've been talking about this, he says, both in words and actions. Paul's talking about doing here, not just about believing or embracing. It's doing. Brother Gill said, fidelity both in words and actions. It really can't be stressed enough that genuine Christianity is not simply believing the right things. You should believe the right things. You should want to believe the right things. They form the foundation of doing the right things. What did the Lord say? You believe there's a God? You do well. The demons believe that, and they tremble. Or maybe it was Paul said that. I'm whatever. Fidelity, both in words and actions. Not just believing the right things, but doing them. That's what faithfulness is. That's what fidelity is. It's the old commercial they had where the rubber meets the road. I don't think they do say that anymore, but that was tires, selling tires. Name that's now known as Firestone, where the rubber meets the road. They had better commercials back then. They even had a couple of white people in. Oh, no, I can't say that. But, here's what James says. James was half brother of the Lord. James, Mary was James' mother. Joseph was his father. Our Lord's father was God, and Mary was his mother. James, who became eventually pastor of the church in Jerusalem, he writes an epistle, and in his epistle, James 2, verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I can't look at a man's heart. I can't make the eternal and final judgments. I can't say this guy's, you know, he's going to hell. Some things are pretty evident, yes. But I don't know the end from the beginning, what may happen in the transit. James says, look, show me your faith without your works. I'm waiting. Show it to me. You know, it's kind of like when I used to be in banking sometime, and somebody had, you know, had done something maybe they shouldn't have done or should have thought about better, and the head teller would say, why'd you do that? And the teller would say, well, he looked like an honest man. And she would say, what does an honest man look like? Show me your faith without your works, said James. And then James goes on. That's a passage I was thinking about. He says, thou believest there is one God? Thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? God works in us. The gifts of the Spirit become manifest, not perfectly, and we'll get into that. Again, Brother Gill says, fidelity, both in words and actions. And not to belabor Webster's, but if you look under fidelity, what he has to say, he says, faithfulness. We see the overlap there. Careful and exact observance of duty or performance of obligations. Firm adherence to a person or party to which one is united or to which one is bound. Loyalty, as the fidelity of subjects to their king or government, the fidelity of attendant to a liege, to his lord. And then in Webster's says, observance of the marriage covenant as the fidelity of a husband or wife. You probably won't find that in Webster's study either, but there you go. So this word here, when it speaks of faith, it's speaking of faithfulness. And it's based upon, and it springs from, that gift of the faith of Christ. But it is more a result of that, a manifestation of that. It's not something we can manufacture in ourselves. It's a gift of the Spirit. But it is manifested as the Spirit works in us. Show us. Show me. Or I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith, faithfulness speaks of our loyalty or fidelity to God and to His truth. You know, you can have loyalty to all kinds of different things. And I got talking a lot. But anyway, well, one last example, maybe two. Again, in my past life, I had a commanding officer that would talk. They had fitness reports. They fill out on everybody. And, yeah, you'd have a whole list of characteristics or categories or whatever you want to call them. And one of them, at least back then, was loyalty. And one of my commanding officers said, and it was, you rated 5 to 0. He said, you either get 5 or you get 0. You know, you're either loyal or you're not. Now, depending on the context he was in, you see. Because if it was just loyalty up the chain to that commander, loyal to obey an unlawful order or whatever, no. And I don't think that's what he had in mind either. Loyalty is not to a man, but to a principle. Loyalty is to God, to His Word. In political context, to things like, you know, people take oaths to the Constitution. I don't want to get off. I just saw Trump just talking about how DeSantis is disloyal because he dared speak up to him, because he dared to stand against, to expose him for the fraud he is. I don't know. Then again, here's Trump wanting to talk to me about loyalty. Like what? You know, I cheated on my first wife and my second wife, and I cheated on my second wife and my third wife, and then who knows whatever else. Then again, David repented with bitter tears. Folks say, well, David, David repented with bitter tears. I don't see that. In fact, I see the opposite. Loyalty, it was an old blues song. Is you is or is you ain't my baby. Either is or you ain't. Either are or you're not. And the only reason I knew that old blues song, because I couldn't remember. I said, I knew that song. Where did I know it from? I went back and it was in a cartoon from when I was growing up. Like Tom and Jerry. And I get roving during the week, so you deal with a little bit of it. But it's like Tom and Jerry, and he was out there, the cat, and he was out there singing to a young lady he's courting, young cat. And he was saying, is you? And he sang it in such a way that it was blues, which you wouldn't be able to do that today either. But there was an old blues song that was very popular at one time. It's like there's no in between. Is you is or is you ain't. I mean, you're one or the other. You know, you're loyal or you're not. It's like that commander said, it's five or it's a zero. Well, I want to consider some verses on faithfulness, and we'll look a little bit. I thought I was going to finish this whole section this week, and I'm not going to. But there's some verses on faithfulness, this use of faith, the way we've spoke of it here. And the one I'll touch on, and I promise I'll quit. And I'm going to pick up here next week. Even so, speaking of the deacons in the church, even so, their wives... Well, wait a minute. Now, this was talking about deacons. Even so, their wives. Well, until this kind of perverted world we live in today, women don't have wives. That wasn't what Paul had in mind when he was writing Timothy. The deacon's wife. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. The deacon's wife was to be faithful. How in the world someone can think that there's a woman can serve in the office of a deacon or of a pastor? Paul wrote to Timothy as well that the pastor was to be the husband of one wife. And faithful. The deacon's wife was to be faithful. And again, that word in the Greek, the word deacon can be used of a female, but it's always just a servant. It's in the generic sense of a servant. When it comes to the officers of the church, as you look in the scriptures, as Paul's talking to local pastors, it's always a man. And they're not the bosses of the church either. That word means servant. You know, they're not the ones that run the show. That isn't what it means. I'm getting off on some stuff. But anyway, loyalty. Is you is or is you ain't. And By the grace of God, may we be faithful. Another verse I'll have to get to next week, but it talks about being a faithful minister. What a wonderful thing that would be, to be a faithful minister. That's what it's supposed to be about. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Faithfulness. Fidelity. Be different. I want to be, and I pray to be, by the grace of God, I seek to be. Sometimes it's like, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? But Paul goes on to say, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anyway, I preached the whole pastoral service today. Let's take our hymnals. We'll turn to page number 69. He lifted me. Number 69. If you like, you can stand. We'll sing out. He lifted me. Father, thank you for this day and for each one that's here, for the fellowship of the saints, for your watch care over those who traveled to be here, and Lord, we pray your hand on them and say, make their ways home. Father, we are indeed poor wretches, and yet, Lord, you loved us with an everlasting and eternal love. By your grace, by the fruit of the Spirit, we can manifest a difference. Lord, we need your grace. Lord, we desire, by your grace, to be faithful. Faithful is husbands and wives, children, as your servants. As men and women. Lord, help us to manifest the difference that contrasts from the world that surrounds. Work in our lives and use us to your glory. Father, thank you for the gift of your love, for the gift of your Spirit, for the fruits of the Spirit that are wrought within us. Father, thank you for your love that spanned in eternity, for choosing us in Christ before we were. Thank you for our Savior that made a full and complete atonement. He paid what we could never pay. By whom we've been justified. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.